What if it was you? What if it was you that watched our Lord or your Lord betrayed and crucified and all the emotions that come with that? And what if it was you that witnessed Jesus after the resurrection and all the emotions that come with that? And what if it was you that was able to have Jesus in the flesh, in His glorified body, back for the last 40 days? Month and 10 days. I mean, He was in and out, sure, but you got to spend some good time with Him. Even took a little trip back to Galilee where Jesus told you, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How do you understand that if it is you that He said that to in person? He doesn't ascend at the end of Matthew, okay? Because they're in Galilee, they're not in Jerusalem. He's just doing kind of some prep work. That's kind of like part of the 40-day work. But He just said, "I'm with you always." And I know we understand that from this side of the ascension, but what if that was you there then? And now you're on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, remembering He told you, "I am with you always," and He starts to ascend into the sky. And Jesus had told you to expect that. He said, "If I don't go, I can't send the Helper, I can't send the Holy Spirit." But maybe there was just a little bit of hope that maybe He just wouldn't leave. Maybe you can think about someone you've lost, a parent, a really good friend. And then they came back, but only for 40 days. And then they're gone again. Are you thankful that you got another month plus? Or are you even more discouraged because you lost Him twice? Jesus just ascended. You have been given orders. Will you obey those orders? Will you go back to Jerusalem and wait? Go back to the center of the crucifixion. Go back to where there are forces that not only wanted Jesus dead and gone, but they want all the talk about Him done and gone as well. Or maybe do you just would rather go back home discouraged? They really don't know what the church is to be yet. Jesus told Peter, "On this rock I will build My church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it," right? My ecclesia, and yet we really don't see that defined before the ascension, my gathered ones, my called out ones. It's probably part of Jesus speaking about the kingdom for those 40 days, but we don't know that for sure. Would you be more inclined at this point to align your own will with Christ, go back to Jerusalem and wait day after day? Or might you just want to go back to Galilee, go back to the boats? Do you want to just go back to Valley Falls or to Winchester or Oskaloosa or Meriden, whatever your address is? Do you want to just go back to normal? That would seem a lot easier. It would seem a lot safer. Church can be hard. And I really want you to have the mindset of, what if this was me? Because we have pretty much the same choices. If you are born again, you have encountered Christ. Christ, through His Word, has given you instructions. You have a choice. Whose will do I follow? Do I follow my own will? That kind of, you know, tucks your salvation in your back pocket and then just live for yourself? Or do I radically obey? We're called to the same commission. We have the same Spirit. Where will your will line up? And I use the word will intentionally in the sermon notes because this is a matter of your will. Not can you do it? Not do you know you ought to do it? Will you? Will you and I obey Christ's will with the same fierceness the apostles did? Or do you just want to go back to normal? You see, there's nothing normal about living for Christ. And that's how we're going to begin to look at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to probably be in this book for at least a year. And I want this to transform or grow the way that we see ourselves and the way we see the body of Christ, the church, so that we can be a better church, a more faithful church to the Scriptures. I've said before, I want us to be the best 21st century church we can be as we apply the first century principles to our context here. Acts is basically Luke the sequel. Luke is the author. He never names himself, but he is a companion of Paul, and there is a point in Acts where the narrative switches from they to we, and that is when Luke has joined them. It is a near unanimous consensus by serious conservative scholars. Luke is the writer of not only Luke, but also Acts. And so it begins, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And in both books, Theophilus is the recipient. Theos means God, Philos means love, and the name is lover of God. That's what his name means. He explains the purpose of Luke was to document all Jesus began to do and teach. He isn't finished. Okay, it is finished. The work of salvation on the cross is finished. The victory over death is finished. But Jesus isn't finished. He's going to build his church. And so it's almost like, you know, if you see part two of a movie, part one ends, and then part two kind of picks up with the ending of the other one. And so part one ends in Luke 24. While he blessed them, he parted from them, he was carried up into heaven. And in part two, Luke revisits that, gives us a little more information. We see a little bit more about the ascension. In Luke's first book, on Jesus in his life, it says that was until the day when he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. These are the apostles he had chosen. You know, sometimes you see a church, and they will call their leader Apostle so-and-so. And that's just not biblical. And in the next section that we're going to study next week, Peter defines for us what an apostle is. And one requirement was he had to have been a follower of Jesus from the time of John the Baptist. And so not only are there not modern-day apostles, at least with the same authority and calling as we see in the book of Acts, but there are aspects of an apostle's ministry that may not translate beyond their generation. All right, and just for an example, just because handkerchiefs touched by Paul somehow had supernatural healing properties, don't think that that translates to today. Okay, please don't send in a gift of only $20 to the TV evangelist to get the miracle prayer cloth. All right, it's a scam. And if you insist on doing it, I got a drawer full of hankies. Send me $20, I'll give you one of my handkerchiefs, okay? I'll try to help you out. I'm just kidding, don't send me $20. And so some of those things aren't going to translate, but a lot of the themes we see in Acts do translate to today. There is amazing power in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is still at work today. We see God guiding and protecting and directing and correcting. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is still central. The name of Jesus is powerful. It should be exalted. The gospel's for everyone. And as we see the church, we see the love and fellowship they had for one another. That we should have today. A commitment to truth and doctrine and unity and obedience to Christ. They're huge. And you know, we've made a mess of that in the last 2,000 years. And so this is a call to get back to the attitude, the devotion of that first church. And our study is not just to gain knowledge or information. It needs to speak to our hearts. How do we live in community as family with one another? How do we discover and follow and stay true to God's will for each of us as individuals and as a church? And how do we go from wherever we are? We want to bring people to Christ, right? We want to make disciples and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We should never be satisfied where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Always be trying to deepen it. Luke continues talking about Jesus. He says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them through 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so he shows himself alive after his suffering. That's his crucifixion. He's not just a ghost or a spirit. This is a bodily resurrection. Remember, he said, touch my hand, touch my side. Do you have any fish to eat? He broke bread with them. There are many proofs, Luke says. In other words, there's no doubt among the first century church believers that they served a risen Savior. And Paul wrote that this was of first importance. Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, it says he appeared to over 500 of the followers, of the believers. And then James, and then Paul says to myself as one unnaturally born. Many of those that he appeared to were still alive when Paul wrote that. And so there, Luke just says there's proof that Jesus is a living Savior. And so surely Jesus was able to give them more understanding about the kingdom of God after 40 days than they had before the resurrection. The kingdom is God's rule, whether it's in heaven or on earth. He should be ruling over your hearts and in the church. And this kingdom, his kingdom, will be fully realized in the millennium and then in the new heaven and the new earth when he is sitting and reigning. Jesus said at the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. And he's still ruling. Has he ever rescinded his authority? His right to rule over all creation, has he ever taken that back? No. And so he says that while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And so Jesus ordered them. He is exercising that authority. He says, it is my will that you go back to Jerusalem. And right now they're just outside Jerusalem. They're at the Mount of Olives. He says, you go back into Jerusalem and you wait. You go back into the city that killed me. Go back where the opposition is most fierce. You go there and then you wait. Do you want to do that? And what about 5 days later when you've been waiting and nothing has happened, right? And ask yourself, can you do what Jesus told them to do? Can you wait? And the point here is, will I humbly live under Christ's authority? Will you go when God says go? Will you wait when God says wait? Will you just stop when God says, this is the way the world lives, it's not for my people? Will you submit when God says submit? You see, our sin nature doesn't handle being under authority very well. We want to be our own authority. And it starts young. How many times do you hear your kids talking to each other? You're not my boss. Right? And how many times when we're adults and we have a boss, do we bristle under that authority? And people also are naturally impatient. We don't like waiting. The semi is going 5 below the speed limit. You know where I'm going, right? You're the third car back. And you're trying to figure out if you can pass the whole thing without dying. And your wife is sitting back next to you going, Mike, don't even think about it. Trying to figure out which checkout line to use, okay? It's a strategy, right? You're scoping it all out. That one checker, boy, she moves so slow. But the other one has to comment on every item that you buy, all right? And when they talk, their arms stop moving, all right? And then that other person, I think they've got about 150 things in their cart. You end up self-checking. You're doing the Walmart employee's job for free, all right? To save what? 3 or 4 minutes? Right? We're impatient. We're impatient people. Jesus says, wait. And sometimes in the kingdom, we have to wait before we go. We don't want to wait to get married and do it God's way, so let's just move in together. We don't want to wait for nice things, so let's take on a load of debt we can't handle. God says, I need you to wait for my way. Okay? And Brian, you nailed Psalm 46:10. Okay? That's what God says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Wait. Be quiet. Honor God in everything you do. Not begrudgingly, but humbly. Live under His authority and the authority of His Word. All right? We don't get face-to-face Jesus like they had. We don't get that. We have to walk by faith. And we cannot let the fact that we can't see Jesus face-to-face cause us to think that we can ignore His authority or make us think that He doesn't care if we sin. And so being under Christ's authority means that we don't get to do just what makes us happy or what is convenient. Christ's agenda doesn't take second place behind my agenda. Okay? One of the things that goes along with this is we need to seek out His will for us to be under. And I don't think claiming ignorance because we failed to read His Word or to be discipled in some way is an out for obeying His authority. And so we have to humbly submit. They're told to wait for the promise of the Father that Jesus told them about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He told them about this on the night before He was arrested, or the night He was arrested, the day before He was crucified. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper who will be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus continues, He's the Spirit of truth, and He is with you, He will be in you. Luke conveyed Jesus' same command right here at the end of Luke. He said, Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But He says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so the next thing that we need to do is that we need to be faithful to the apostles' teaching about the church and the faith that they received from the Holy Spirit. That's what they passed on to us, is what they got from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus. So will I rightly yield to the Spirit's power? And we're going to revisit the Holy Spirit a lot during our study of Acts. Don't think I'm going to cover everything Holy Spirit today, because I'm not. But there are some pretty stark differences in the way different denominations understand the Holy Spirit and His power. And when I say rightly yield, I mean that we want to be scriptural about how He works and what He does. And whether He does that a bit differently for the generations after the apostles died off. They were told to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Jesus told them they would be clothed with power from on high. And now He says that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now there's a phrase that can cause some arguments at an interfaith meeting. All right, I'm just saying, what does baptized with the Holy Spirit even mean? Well, we're going to find out that in Acts, we do see some things happen, okay? Or the apostles will teach something that we should take as normative for our faith. In other words, this is the way God normally does things. But there are also going to be some things that we see that maybe only happen a couple times. And we can't expect that to be normative for us. And we'll get specific when we get there in the text. But the point I want to make today is that God has the prerogative to do that. All right, He's in the authority. So let me give you one example for today. The basic pattern that we see in the New Testament for salvation is faith with repentance. Okay, water baptism for the forgiveness of sins and receive the Holy Spirit. That was Peter's Pentecost sermon. 3,000 were saved. That's pretty good. Okay, and yet, and I really, you know, until I was really working on this week, I hadn't thought about this. We don't see anywhere in the scriptures where it specifically tells us Peter and the other 11 were actually baptized with Christian baptisms. Okay, they were baptized by John because they were John's followers before they were Jesus' followers. Later on, they were baptizing other people. All right, doesn't mean it didn't happen. I'm not saying it didn't happen at all, but we just don't know when or if that happened. And yet the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them and indwell them in a powerful way. And what we don't see is at Pentecost, they don't go out and get baptized and then immediately turn around and start preaching. Okay? It happens to them unlike it does anyone else in the New Testament. And so I would say that's not normative for Christian life today. Could God do it again like that? Yeah, he's sovereign. Of course he can. But we can't always go back to this is, or we can always go back to this is how it normally happened in the New Testament. And so at this point, I just want to ask you, is it your will to yield to the Holy Spirit's power and to do your best to understand the person of the Holy Spirit so you could know, wow, is this how he would normally do something? Is this different? Is this true or is this counterfeit? All right, John wrote in 1 John 4:1, test the spirits to see if they're from God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. And so many false teachings come from places where you hear, well, the Holy Spirit told me. And then it's something you're going, like, you're looking through the Bible like, never told that to anybody here. Okay, I had a vision. Okay, or I had a dream. Or the Holy Spirit caught me away and showed me that, you know, all these things that we don't, you know, they do this and they give this weird teaching that's not anywhere in the Bible. And so let's be discerning. Even Satan will appear as an angel of light. The Holy Spirit will never do anything that contradicts what we know about the Father or the Son or His Word. And there are a lot of churches you're going to find, they like to call themselves Spirit-filled, and yet when you go in, it feels like chaos. And there has to be room for the Spirit to act, okay? We can't have this, you know, we know exactly what's going to happen all the way down the list every single Sunday. We have an idea because God's a God of order. But if the Holy Spirit wants to intervene, hey, that is great. That is awesome. We want to be Spirit-filled people. We want to be a Spirit-filled church. But that doesn't translate into unbiblical behavior. A.W. Tozer once said that if the Holy Spirit were removed from the church today, 95% of what we are doing would continue and no one would notice. I was thinking, wow, is that true? But then he said, if the Holy Spirit were removed from the church in the book of Acts, the church would have come to a screeching halt and everyone would have noticed. We definitely don't want that to be us. So the Holy Spirit can guide us. He can direct us. He can comfort us. He will counsel us and teach us. He may lead you in a certain direction, and you need to yield to that power. And you also need to test all those promptings against the Scriptures and make sure it's not coming from a false teacher or from our own sin nature, because that's possible too. When it comes to the Spirit's power, people can try to abuse it. I think it was Simon the magician tried to offer money to buy the Holy Spirit power in the book of Acts. You can try to manipulate it. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. If we fail to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We must not try to artificially produce His power or counterfeit it. We need to seek to understand Him and to yield to Him and to use His power wisely. And so we obey the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us that. So real quickly about the phrase baptized with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is in all, through all, overall, through all and in all. The context of that passage is unity in the body. It says there is one baptism. And so the normal working in faith is that when you are baptized, when you're immersed, that is when you are also baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism. Not one now and another later. Okay, one baptism. Now, there are some specific reasons that happens out of order a couple times in the book of Acts. But it's not normative. Verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so if they still don't have a full understanding of what Jesus means of kingdom, they may be looking for that military conquest to restore back to the days of David and Solomon. If they do understand it, they're looking for Christ to begin the millennial reign on earth right away. And so the question for your will is, will I faithfully sacrifice myself for Christ's plan? Okay, it's not my plan, it's His plan. No matter what the plan is, even if you don't know the plan, you don't know how it's going to turn out, will you sacrifice your will for God's plan? To the apostles, He said, this is a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. Is it time, Lord? Is it time now? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know times and seasons the Father has fixed by His own authority. And so you know what? There are some things in your Christian life, in your calling, that God may not reveal to you right away. You can think of 100 reasons to not listen to the Holy Spirit. And most of them are what ifs, right? Well, if I obey here, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And those are things God may not reveal. He's not going to always reveal the what ifs. In fact, I found He usually doesn't. God just says, I want you to do what I want you to do. Here's how Paul put it. Paul said, if I'm in my body, then I'm away from the Lord. Okay? But if I die, I'm with the Lord. And either way, I just want to please the Lord. And then he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul's just saying, I don't have to know. You know, as long as God keeps me on the earth, I'm going to serve Him. And if God takes me, I'm going to be with Him. And I'm good either way. Jesus isn't going to tell them when He's going to return. But He will tell them this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. Okay? In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He says, stop worrying about times and seasons. You're going to be my witnesses. Well, for how long? Well, until I return or take you home. I looked around. I can't find a use by date stamped on me anywhere. Okay? You just want to keep going. And verse 8 here is kind of like the theme verse for the whole book of Acts. It's God's power is throughout the book. The gospel goes out kind of like concentric circles, and they begin to witness right away. And when they don't move out of their comfort zone, God sends some uncomfortable things to force them to that next level. And so he says, you'll receive power not from military conquest, not from political maneuvering, but from the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses. Sweet. Sounds like a good job. I'm going to be God's witness. The word witness is where we get the word martyr. The word is martus. Okay? Kingdom obedience can bring suffering. Oh, well, wait a minute. Hold on. But then he says, in Jerusalem, sweet, we love Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria. Samaria? Whoa. They don't like Samaria. We don't want to go to Samaria. And to the ends of the earth. Whoa, what, me? Keep sending them out. He says, when is the kingdom, God? You don't get to know that. But here's the big picture. You witness for the kingdom. You bring the gospel to the world. You let me handle the timing. And so is it your will to submit to His plan? His plan for you? His plan to have you be a gospel worker? Maybe you sow, maybe you reap, maybe you water. We're all called to serve. You might do all of them. And if you can't go into all the world, and we're not all called to do the whole world, okay? Go into your circles. Do you know how this would read in the RKV, that's the Rural Kansas version, okay? It would be that you will be my witnesses in Valley Falls, in all of Jefferson County, and Kansas, and to the ends of the earth. So our witness and our mission needs to begin right here in Valley Falls. And it says that when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And I think this was a glory cloud like at the Transfiguration. And Jesus told them, if I don't leave to go to the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And then he told them that the Holy Spirit will be there not many days from now. His ascension was inevitable, and as the angels tell them, his return is inevitable as well. It says, while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And those white robes denote angelic appearances in human form. We saw the same thing at the empty tomb. These aren't just a couple of guys, they are angels. And angels are part of God's sovereign hand in the early church. And these two men, these said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus will return. Okay? But not right now. So go do what he said to do. It will be a bodily return. He's coming back in the same way he went, in a real glorified body. The church isn't his second coming, okay? His presence in the hearts of believers isn't his second coming. He is coming back in his person. He will judge the living and the dead. He is coming back in the clouds, in the sky. He will come back to the Mount of Olives. That's in Zechariah 14. And he will reign for 1,000 years. After that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And Christ will reign forever and ever from the New Jerusalem. When is that going to happen? What did Jesus tell him? I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour. Will I patiently wait for Christ's return? Okay, it is not wrong to long for Christ's return. Jesus, John prayed, "Lord Jesus, come," at the end of Revelation. I'd be glad if he came tomorrow. I mean, I'm today. Give everybody one last chance to be saved, and then come on, Lord, come on back. If you don't long for Christ's return, examine your heart and see what earthly thing there is that you don't want to let go of. When you receive Christ, you're supposed to die to this world and all it offers. But that being said, we can long for his coming, but it is wrong to get impatient with God about it. God's not constrained by time as we are. And Peter addressed some people who complained that Jesus hadn't returned yet. And his conclusion is that he's waiting out of an abundance of love for the lost. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so we just patiently wait. And when we see the suffering church, okay, Nigeria, man, that continues to be a hotbed of persecution. Christians are dying. They're being murdered every day because they are Christian in Nigeria. Other Middle Eastern nations, Muslim nations, communist nations. And I pray, Lord, come back now. But then I also think, how many persecutors like Paul might be saved if the Lord waits? So be patient. Be patient. Paul wrote at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The NIV says, "Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer. We still don't have to wait for that. Okay, his power is in us. Jesus is still with us through his Spirit. He still has all authority. He has a plan. It's a glorious plan. Okay? One that we don't have to have all the details, but God has given us what we do need. He's given us his word. And so as we wait, where's your will? Will you be the church? Will you lead? Will you follow? Will you serve? Will you give? Will you learn? Will you confront sin? Will you be correctable if you're confronted? Will you yield to the Holy Spirit and live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you answer and obey whatever God calls you to do? Will you trust him? Because that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts as we see the birth of the church and see her grow from infancy to maturity. And that is what we need to do if we're going to be like that first church. Now, if you're here today and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not actually part of the church. Okay? And that's the scriptures. And so you're outside of Christ. And just today, as we start talking about the church for a long time to come, we want you to be, one, we just want you to be saved. Okay, but we want you to be part of his body and part of his bride. Because someday there's going to be a wedding feast. And it's going to be Jesus the bridegroom and the church the bride. And if you're not part of the bride, you're not going to be there. And that's just the reality of God's word. And he is patient. He is so patient. But there is a day of reckoning. And we don't know when that is either. And so that is why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So we invite you, if you need to make that decision, you can come up during the song. You can talk to me after church. Call me this week, whatever. Let's get together. Let's visit about it. And talk about salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you and we give you glory for your plan of the church. Lord, as we will look through this, I think all of us can say, this is not the way that we'd have done it. But Lord, it's the perfect way because it was your way. And when we see that you are the way and the truth and the life, Lord, we just want to be obedient to you. And I pray that you would give us all a heart of obedience and trust and discernment when it comes to moving forward as your faithful servant and moving forward as your church. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.